be thy name. Thy kingdom come.
Thy will be done.
In earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread.
And forgive us of our debts.
As we forgive our debtors.
And lead us not into temptation.
But deliver us from evil.
For thine is the kingdom.
And the power.
And the glory.
Forever.
Amen.
And all of the church said together, amen. Take your Bibles and turn with me this morning as we begin a brand new series to Matthew chapter 6. As we talk about the Lord's Prayer and as we talk about it in the context of its power to transform our lives, as we understand the relationship that Jesus is talking about with his Father and the kind of relationship we too can have. So in Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 5, now they'd asked Jesus the question. We read that in Luke's account of the Lord's Prayer. He said this, they asked the Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus responded by giving them this model for prayer. And he gives them instruction. Here's what he says. And when thou prayest, now we're going to be reading from the King James Version. Generally, we're reading from a more modern translation, either the New Living Translation, or we're reading from the NIV. But today we're going to be reading, and throughout this series, from the King James Version, because I believe most of us that have memorized the Lord's Prayer at some time or another in our lives, we memorized it from the original translations there of the King James and of others. So we're going to be reading from King James. Here's what it says. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. It's all show. All they're doing is just standing on the street corner, wanting to masquerade as spiritual people. Jesus said, if that's the way you pray, you've already received your reward, and that is the recognition of men. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And the Father which seeth in secret shall reward you openly. But when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them. For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask. And verse 9 says, after this manner say ye therefore in your prayer, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen, or so be it. Let's take a look at the first two words, our Father. This morning as a congregation, we're going to be launching into a series. And this series is titled, The Transforming Power of the Lord's Prayer. And over the course of the next 9 weeks, we're going to be investigating the marvelous truths that are found here in the Lord's Prayer, phrase by phrase. And even more importantly, how these phrases and truths can transform our Christian life. This wonderful prayer was never meant to be some kind of a magical formula, nor was it meant to be a liturgy without giving thought, just reciting it mindlessly. And above all, it was never meant to be assigned as penance. There are some that assign this is a penance to prove that you are really, you know, sorrowful for your sin, and they will assess you a number of Our Fathers and Hail Marys, and generally it's in a 2-to-1 ratio. And it's your way of remembering that you have sinned and kind of paying a penance for it. Reminds me back when we were in school as children, if we were caught, doing something in the class that we weren't supposed to be doing, whether it's talking across the aisle to one of our friends or chewing gum or anything like that, they would ask us, matter of fact, not ask us, they would tell us, to write 100 times, I will not speak in class. And if you're really naughty, they would send you to the blackboard and you were to get up there and you were to take and write it in front of everyone. And so generally in that time, see if you can relate, I would start on the left side of my page, I do 100 of them, then come back, will, not, and whatever it was that I was supposed to be. Now, I know, I realize some of you can't relate. You were never called out for anything you've ever done wrong in your life. I'm talking about my brother. It wasn't me. All right. This powerful prayer was then served as a pattern, as a model, so that all believers might have a way of communicating with their Heavenly Father. Now, the prayer is very instructive. It is instructive in the fact that it gives us, I believe, three basic principles of prayer. One is praise. We start out our prayer life in praising God. Hallowed be thy name. It switches over to penitence, which is forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then petition, as we begin to ask God for our needs, give us this day our daily bread. Now, regardless of how insightful or instructive this Lord's Prayer may be, I believe if we're not careful, we're going to miss the most important lesson of all. That being the relationship that Jesus modeled in this prayer with his Heavenly Father. I want you to notice, first of all, the address here. And the address is our Father. Look at verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Our. That little three-letter word is full of meaning here. First of all, in the Greek sense, it is a plural possessive pronoun. I'm sure you all got up this morning, dug through your Greek lexicons to find out what that word means and how it stands. It is a plural possessive pronoun showing common possession. That's very important to get now. He said, our Father. Jesus wanted his followers to understand here the intimate relationship that they could and should have with their Heavenly Father. God's desire is that we would have a relationship with him that could only be understood on the terms of father-son, father-daughter, a close relationship. You know, Jesus could have started this prayer by saying, my Father, and he would have been absolutely right. My Father, which art in heaven. But he wanted them to understand the unity of the family of God. Wanted them to understand that just as he has a place whereby he can call upon his Heavenly Father, so do each and every one of us that are followers of Jesus Christ and of the Father. So he starts out by saying, our Father which art in heaven. Now, God has knit together his family in such a way that we too then can boldly say, just like the Lord Jesus, our Father. You know, it almost rolls off our tongue without giving thought. When we start a prayer, our Father. Think of how many times we say, our Father. Matter of fact, as you read through the entire account of the Lord's Prayer, you'll find this theme even in the preface and throughout the prayer where he's emphasizing and re-emphasizing the fact that we have a relationship with our Father in heaven whereby we can call him our Father. Now, it's important to understand here that the family of God then is a marvelous, marvelous family. It is diversity that is held together in unity. We're not cookie cutter the same. We are individuals. We're different. We have different makeup. We have different likes and dislikes. There's a lot of things that are uniquely different about each and every one of us. Yet, we are held together in unity. So it's diversity, but we're held together in unity. You know, as a congregation, I want you to think about it for just a few moments here, of how we literally come from all over the world. Now, it may come as a surprise to some of you, but here are some of the nations that are represented each and every Sunday as we gather together as the family of God. We have friends that are with us from the Congo. We have those that are from Brazil and Venezuela, from Germany, from Ukraine, from Italy, from Mexico, from Paraguay, from Puerto Rico, from Bolivia, from Colombia, from Canada, from China, from India, from the Philippines, and that is just a little sample of the list. So we come literally together this morning in the three services of the day. We come literally from all points of the compass. We come not only from different nations, we come from different educational backgrounds. Some have had no privilege at all of a, what we would say, a formal education. Others have an eighth grade diploma, others from high school, college degrees, and we have those that have their postgraduate degrees and doctorates. So sitting side by side in any service, we have those that have their doctorates sitting alongside of someone that may not have had the privilege of going any further than the eighth grade, and then they needed to start working to support their family. Speaking of support for a family, you know, our economic situations are varied as well. Some in this congregation are financially set for life, while others are struggling each and every day just to keep the necessities and a roof overhead. So what then when you think about our diversity? When you think about the fact that we come from different nations, different native tongues, we come from different places in education and finances and all of this. So then what is it that would hold the body of Christ together? What is the glue? What is the cohesiveness that makes all of us individuals into one where we can say our Father unitedly in a service like this? The answer to that is simple, yet it is also very profound. We have a common ancestry. Now, if I were to trace my ancestral roots with you really quick this morning, it would go something like this. It would start with me, and I would say Jerry Brooks. My father, Claire Brooks. My grandfather, Solon Brooks. My great-grandfather, Bronson Brooks. And then it would go on to the great-great-grandfather, and from there it would go on to the great-great-great-great-grandfather, and we would trace generation after generation, and doing so, we would literally begin to, you know, trace our roots into very faraway places in Europe and other places around the world. And continuing on and on and on in our ancestral search, ultimately, we would, and I would, find myself in the Garden of Eden related to none other than Adam and Eve. And finally, to our Father, which art in heaven, the very source of all life. Now, the Greek word for father is pater, pater. And pater literally means the progenitor, the source of life. It also means the nourisher of one's life, but it also means the protector. So when we say our Father, we're literally saying, you are the source of my life, you're the one that nourishes my life, and you're the one that protects my life. How many are grateful this morning that we have a Father in heaven that is the source of our life and the protector of our lives? So friends, we have then, as we begin to go back in history, we'll all discover that we have a common ancestry. You know, they have done studies, and in these studies, and some of which you'll find in the book of Luke. In the book of Luke, as you begin to start with Jesus and then go to Mary and to Joseph and move all the way back, and the Bible takes and traces the lineage of Jesus that way, and it goes back all the way to Adam, and going back to Adam, it mentions there are 76 generations. So Jesus to Adam is 76 generations. And from the time of Jesus, say year one, basically, you know, just realizing 81, the birth of Jesus Christ, from that time until 2021 is approximately another 50 generations. So since the time of Adam, when God took the dust of the earth and put breath within him, and then took the rib from his side and made Eve, from the time of that happening in the garden until today, 126 total generations since Adam. What is interesting, you can also trace it by DNA. And one thing that we're often not being told is the missing links that they so call, you know, that are missing in the links of life. and therefore making room for all kinds of theories and philosophies and even theologies filling in the gaps, they've also discovered that the missing links are missing the DNA that is our unique DNA that goes beyond them all the way back to the time of Adam. So I want you to know, you can trace your genealogy, you can trace the DNA. Matter of fact, somebody did this, and I'm not sure exactly how they went about it, because I get lost anytime I go any further than a second cousin. Although they said Jesus, and for those of us that are living today in the year 2021, that Jesus would be 139th cousin removed. And so I have even better news than that for you. Jesus is our big brother, amen? He is better than that. He's a brother that sticketh closer than a brother. He is a friend to each and every one. So we find here we have a common ancestry. But even more important than this common ancestry, we have a common Savior, and His name is Jesus Christ. And the one that has saved us and the one that brought us into the family is none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And when Jesus said, "Our Father which art in heaven," He was saying, you too can unite in that. You are connected to the Father. And from generation to generation, we are connected one to another and to Him. And so we have a common ancestry. We have a common Savior. You know, Ephesians chapter 2 says it this way. It says in verse 18, "For through Him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners or strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of His household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit." I'm so glad to know that we're included. We are included with those of the saints of the Old Testament, those that were followers of Christ in the New, and we too can say, "Our Father, which art in heaven." Now, secondly, I want you to notice here the relationship. The relationship that Jesus points out is not only this plurality, that it is common that we have the same Father, but He is speaking here of relationship. He said, "After this manner pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name." You know, the fatherhood of God is not one of the central themes that you read about in the Old Testament. You know, oftentimes I run into, especially new believers, that are saying, "You know, I've been reading the Old Testament, and God seems really grumpy back there. You know, He was a God that was judgmental, and He was a God that said, you know, go wipe out the entire community, and I don't understand all of this, you know, about God, especially in the Old Testament." And in places in the Old Testament, you need to understand, where Father does occur, it is often in respect to the way of an analogy and not a direct address to God Himself. Here's why. In the Old Testament, Jews, they emphasize the transcendence of God. Transcendence meaning higher than, holier than. God is holy. God is sovereign. God is mighty. God is awesome. And oftentimes, reading in the Old Testament, you'll read about this word that really stumbles and makes us trip up, and that is, God is terrible. When you hear that word terrible, the thing we think of is somebody treated us terribly, or the food was terrible, or the service was terrible. And we have our definition of terrible meaning something that's really bad. However, in this sense, when you read that term in the Old Testament, it is talking about the transcendence of God. How God is so far superior, so high above in every category and every characteristic that He is, in their words, terrible, meaning that He is so incredibly far above mankind. I'm so glad to know that when we get into the New Testament, you'll discover that God is infinitely higher, and without question, He is transcendent to man and transcendent to the creation. However, in the New Testament, Jesus now introduced God as our Father as one that is transcendent above, yet he is immanent, which means he is near. In the Old Testament, God seems far away. He's on a mountain. The mountain shakes and there's smoke and there's fire and all of this kind of stuff. And there's that terrible side. But come into the New Testament and you'll discover here he is transcendent, yet he is immanent. And I am so glad to know that the God we serve this morning, though he be the one that holds the planets in their place, though he be the God that said, let there be light, and there was light, though he is the one that took the dust of the ground, formed and shaped man, and placed the breath of life within him, I am so glad that that same God is saying, you are my children. I know you by name, and I know what's going on in your life, and I have not forsaken you. And all you need to do is whisper my name. You don't even need to shout it out. If you but whisper my name, I'll be there. How glad I am that in a moment when we need answers and we need them now, and we need a miracle and we need it now, to know that God is not only transcendent, but he is immanent. And he's there at the whisper of his name. How many times have we whispered his name in the midnight hour? Whatever that midnight hour may have been, it may have been a near accident, and you just close your eyes and said, Jesus. Or in that moment when you're walking the halls of a hospital and the doctor said, death is imminent. And you said, no, God is imminent. And that my God is a God of life and restoration. And I will not give in and I will not give up because God is with me. You see, the Father, when we speak of the Father, we're speaking of the source of both our physical and our spiritual life. I think of Leo Zell. Leah Zell, and I've mentioned this lady before, she was only 16 years of age. She was working in an office. A traveling businessman came in, saw that she was working alone, took advantage of her and raped her. And as a result of that, she became pregnant. And she wondered what to do, but she knew this life was a life from God. And ever since, she has said this. She said, men may choose when to make love, and she did not call that making love. Listen, rape has nothing to do with love. That is the most dirty, downright rotten thing anybody can do to another lady. But she said, men may choose when to make love, but only God chooses when to make life. And I want you to know, you're no accident. You are chosen by the Father. And he is the one that gave you your first heartbeat, your first breath. He multiplied your first cells. He guided your first footstep. God has been with you and God is for you. Yes, he is transcendent, he is above, but he is also immanent, he is with us. He is the Father, he is the source of both our physical and our spiritual life. He is the one that gave us his image and his likeness. He allowed us, mere humans, to take on. And I don't think we'll ever understand on this side of eternity exactly what that means, that we bear the image and the likeness of God. But we know this, there are things that we like because God likes them. And we know there's things that we naturally dislike because God dislikes them. And it's not until we get the culture messing with our head and messing with our heart and our spirit that we begin to like things that God don't like and that we begin to hate things that God loves. And it's important for us to understand that God, he invested in us. The Bible said he made us in his image and in his likeness. The Father, when you think of the Father, you think of the one that is the head of the family. He is the head of the family of God. He is high, he is holy, he is pure, he is righteous, he is omnipotent, he is omniscient, he is omnipresent, he is the one and only true God. He is all of this and much, much, much more. Yet, friends, we get to call him our Father. Hallelujah. There's a man by the name of Walter Reams. Walter now is home in heaven for quite a few years. But every Tuesday night at our prayer meeting, Walter would always faithfully come, even while he was way up in his 90s. Being up in his years and, you know, Walter, he weighed probably 70 pounds wringing wet. I mean, he was just a little thin, skinny guy. And when he would say, Father, his voice always broke, not only from, you know, just the emotion of saying it, but also just because of his years. And so I can still hear Walter start out his prayers in the prayer room on Tuesday nights. And he'd always start, "Our Father." And it was like there was a silence in the room. And in that silence, it was like, "Walter, I hear you. I'm here." Transcendent, yet imminent. He is there. You know, the simplicity of this truth of being so, you know, high and above, you know, the norm really hit home one day when I was watching, and I've seen this played out, regardless of what president has been in the White House. But thinking back in the Obama girls, you know, as they would bounce up the steps on their way up to, you know, both the Capitol or up to the White House, or especially going up the steps to Air Force One, that incredible plane. And it's an amazing sight to see that aircraft, that 747 that is so beautifully painted, so, you know, it's just one of the most amazing planes in the whole world. And to see these kids bouncing up the steps, going up, and here they are, they're with their father. The same was true with the youngest son of President Trump. And now to see grandchildren running up the same steps with our current President Biden. And so the point is, it didn't make any difference who was in the White House, those that had children or grandchildren. Here they are, the most powerful man in the world, the leader of the free world. And yet to these kids bouncing up the steps, going up to Air Force One, it was just Dad. I was thinking of a little guy by the name of Garrett. Garrett's father was a state trooper here in Wisconsin. He was on patrol somewhere between the Dalles and Eau Claire, Wisconsin. And a truck was coming down the highway, coming the opposite direction. They were going, he was going west, and the vehicle was going east. The big semi wheels off the trailer, tractor trailer, broke loose, these big duels, came down the highway, hit the car that Garrett's father, as a state trooper, was driving, and was instantly killed. It was like a buzzsaw going through the middle of that patrol car. Little Garrett would come every Sunday, grab a hold of my leg. And he would just stand there, he'd just look up at me. He so missed his daddy. And I tried to pour into his life at that time. He was only 4 years old. My son John was the same age. And so one Sunday after the service, and it was an every week occurrence, he'd come over and just grab a hold of my leg and just stand there and look at me. And we would talk and try to encourage the little guy because he missed his daddy so much. And my son John came out of a classroom, and Garrett looked at my son John and said, "He's the pastor." And John said, "Ah, that's my dad." Here's what it says in John chapter 1, verse 11 and 13. "He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." You know, I believe that deep down on the inside of every man, woman, boy, and girl, there is a desire to know their father, to know their roots. It's like an adopted child that's just cannot rest until they've searched and found their father. I read the story of three children. The boy was 8 years of age, sister was five, the other sister was three. Phoenix, Arizona, there is Highway 10. Some of you have traveled that. It goes straight south out of Phoenix all the way down to Tucson. State trooper noticed this vehicle was weaving back and forth, going down, you know, the highway, and at very erratic speed and so on. And first thought, the trooper thought, possibly it's somebody that's either ill or maybe somebody that's DWI, driving while intoxicated. And so he pulls up alongside to see what's going on, and he couldn't believe what he was seeing. There was an 8-year-old that was standing, steering. The 5-year-old was on the floorboards, running the gas and the brake. And the 3-year-old was sitting over, down kind of in the corner by the front door. And so he finally, you know, very gently, very carefully, you know, got them off the highway. And he went over there and he said, "What are you doing? This is so dangerous. Where's your mom and your dad? How do you get the car? What's going on?" The 8-year-old said, "We heard that our daddy is down in Tucson. We're going to go see our daddy. There was nothing that would stop him. There was no law. There was no vehicle. There was no..." When you think of the coordination, one is looking out the windshield, seeing what's ahead and what's alongside. The other one's running the brakes and the gas and not seeing out the window. That's quite a trick. "We're going to go see our daddy." You know, on the inside of your heart, there is a homing device that is saying, things aren't right until you're with daddy. And you've got a daddy that has looked all over. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 15 how they search and look and long for a lost coin, for a lost sheep, and for a lost son called the prodigal. And one day the prodigal came to himself and said, "Why in the world am I living like this when in my father's house," which we'll be talking about next week, we're going to talk about heaven. "But in my father's house, the hired servants, they've got all the food they need. And here I am fending myself, you know, try to find something, living with the hogs. Why am I living this way?" And it's interesting, the Bible says, he came to his senses. You know what the devil does? He knocks our senses out. He makes us live lives that, you know, can only be described this way. You know, that we're so engrossed with the world round about, we don't even see what we're doing to ourselves and what's happening to us or our families. He said, the Bible said he came to himself and said, "I know what I'll do. I know how to make this right. I'm going to go back to my father. And when I see my father," and he's going through this, he's setting up, he's rehearsing what he's going to say when he sees his father. He says, as he's rehearsing, "Father, I'm not worthy to be called your son. And you know, please just make me one of your hired servants. That'll be good enough, because your hired servants have it better than you have it out here in the world when you're not at home with your father." And so he starts on his way home. And the Bible says the father saw him from a long distance off. And the father came running for him like chariots of fire. Running. And the Bible says he ran and he grabbed him and embraced him and then kissed him and said, "Put shoes on his feet, robe on his back, kill a fatted calf. My son, which was dead, is now alive. And let's rejoice and make celebration." I want you to know your Heavenly Father, he is absolutely crazy about you. You see, he created you. And when he looks and sees what sin does to a life, it breaks his heart. It's like seeing a precious, you know, painting that anyone that has, you know, artistic skills, and then have somebody just cut it and slash and destroy it. That's what he looks and sees our lives like when we're not in the place of father-son relationship. You know, the good thing is, the wonderful news is, you can have that relationship. And you can have that relationship this morning where you too can say, our Father. And you can even personalize it, my Father. Lord, this morning.